Scripture reading this morning is found in the second epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We read that entire chapter, 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That far we read. And God's holy, inspired word, may God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this morning It is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. The last verses of that chapter, I'll read those again. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord in His goodness has provided for us office bearers. One office bearer taking up the position of elder for the first time, another office bearer taking up the position of deacon for the first time, others continuing to serve in their offices. But all of us need to hear this reminder that we are servants of the Lord. And then, in addition to that, if anybody in the congregation might be thinking that this sermon only concerns the office bearers, so therefore they don't need to hear this sermon, they would be mistaken. Because, in fact, the whole congregation is responsible for putting men into office who, to the best of their knowledge, are, in fact, servants of the Lord. And not only that, every member of the congregation has been put in the office of all believer. And therefore, we all are servants of the Lord. We mustn't imagine that only office bearers are servants of the Lord and that only office bearers are called to meet this criteria. We could point to the first letter of Timothy and how he points at various qualifications for the office. But then we mustn't imagine those qualifications are only applicable to office bearers, as if only the office bearers must be husbands of one wife. We mustn't imagine that only the elders and deacons need to be of good behavior, or that only the elders and deacons should not be given to wine, or not a striker, or not greedy of filthy lucre. And just as those qualifications apply to every member of the church, therefore, these words in our text apply to each one of us. Yes, the apostle is speaking first to Pastor Timothy, but what he says applies to all the office bearers and all pastors in the Church of Jesus Christ, and then also to every member. What must office bearers see about ourselves? What must each and every one of us know about ourselves? That we are the servants of the Lord. I want to consider the text under that theme then, the servant of the Lord. Let's note, in the first place, the position of the servant of the Lord. Secondly, the work, or we could call that second point the character of the work of that servant. And then lastly, the goal. The servant of the Lord, the position, the work and the goal. Beloved, before we understand what it means that you and I are servants, we must understand who we are servants of. And the text speaks of those who are servants of the Lord. That, first of all, we must see. The minister is the servant of the Lord. The elders and deacons are servants of the Lord. All of us are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to say that we are servants of the Lord means, in the first place, that we are His possession. We belong, body and soul, in life and in death, unto the Lord. We belong to Him in the first place because He created us. We owe our very life to Him, but especially we belong to Him because He has purchased us by the sacrifice of Himself on the cross. We belong to the Lord because He bought us. He paid the ransom price to redeem us out of bondage, and that same ransom price brings us, gives us the right to be citizens of His kingdom. He took us, on the basis of that ransom price, out of spiritual death, and He has given to us life. We are His property. Therefore, we are servants of the Lord in that sense. We belong to Him. But then in the second place, to say that we are servants of the Lord points to a particular relationship that we have with the Lord. A servant is under a master. A servant is under the Lord. To say then that we are servants of the Lord means not only that we belong to Him, but that He also rules over us. And here again we could say He rules over us from the perspective of our creatureliness. We are His creatures. He made us. And by that very fact, He rules over every one of His creatures. But in a special way, the Lord rules over His people. Creatures, when we think of that creaturely perspective, there will be a day when every creature will bow to Him, but in a special way, those who have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ willingly bow to Him who is our Lord. He rules us by His Word and by His Spirit. The Lord over us is like the head over the body. Jesus is Lord by virtue of the saving work of His Spirit that unites us to Christ our head. We belong to Him and we have been united to Him who is our Lord. Ministers office bearers, and every child of God must see that we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does that lordship apply? Well, the inspired apostle in our text is particularly concerned with the lordship of Jesus Christ in the church. In fact, that word church, related to the Scottish word kirk, actually comes from the Greek word, and I say it because we can see from the sound of it that it's related, kuriakos. That Greek word, from which we get the word church, has the meaning of the Lord. The church is that which belongs to the Lord. The inspired apostle is concerned especially with the church, the lordship of Christ in the church. The Lord determines what must be preached in the church. The Lord determines who are the office bearers in the church. The Lord determines how the keys of the kingdom are exercised in the church. The church belongs to the Lord. But we also understand, beloved, Lord is not only Lord of the church. He is not only Lord of the Lord's day. He is Lord over all of our lives. He is Lord of our lives not just on Sunday. He is Lord of us also throughout every day of the week. He is Lord over us not just as regards the momentous things of our lives, but He is Lord also in those things that we would consider mundane. The Lord rules. He is Lord over us as regards who we marry and date. And He is Lord over us as to who we mix with from day to day. He is Lord over us as regards where we settle and live with our families. And He is Lord over us when we make a decision how we will spend our Friday night. He is Lord over us as regards where we go to church, but He is also Lord even over that seemingly mundane thing of where we go shopping. He is Lord over every aspect of our lives, even over what we eat or drink. In the church and in the whole of our lives, Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no part of your life or mine, beloved, where I may say, or you may say, here is a part of my life where the lordship of Christ does not apply. Every aspect of our lives falls under the lordship of Christ. And that being the case, the lordship of Christ implies that we are servants of Christ also in those areas. The text is even stronger than that, beloved. The Greek word translated servant is the exact same word translated in other places, slave. Formerly, we were slaves to sin, But Jesus Christ has redeemed us and made us slaves to Christ. Now, today, usually when we use the word slave, we imply an unwilling servanthood. Christ has made us willing slaves, willing servants of our Lord and Savior. A servant, a slave, is someone who is solely committed to another. He serves one master. That's why Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. No man can be a slave to two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Christ has made us willing servants of himself. We are bound to him. And that means nothing else may come before him. No one else can come before his will. No, the will of no one else can be more important to the servant of the Lord than the will of our Master Jesus Christ. And that means then, office bearers, that we must not be the servants of men. 1 Corinthians 7:23, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. That is to say, do not be the servants of men in opposition to the will of Christ. Do not be the servants of men in their sinful and wrong ideas. Do not be the servants of men when that would bring you into disobedience to the Lord. Anytime that the will of man brings us into conflict with the will of Jesus Christ, we must be the servants of Christ. That's the calling of every minister and every office bearer. As I preach this very sermon, I must not preach this sermon to serve men, but ultimately it must be as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. When each consistory member performs the duties of their station and calling, when we meet in consistory this coming Thursday, the discussions that we have, the decisions that we make, must not be to serve men, first of all, but it must be in the service of the Lord. Every visit that every elder and deacon makes is not in the service of men, first of all, but in the service of the Lord. Office bearers hold our offices as representatives of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that is not only limited, speaking to the office bearers, that's not just limited to our official work in the church. It's not as if we can serve Christ the Lord in the church. In that setting, serve Him. And then in our personal lives, live however we want. Christ is not Lord only on Sunday. He's not Lord only during consistory meetings. But He is Lord of all of our lives. Christ is Lord is the confession of the office bearer over the whole of my life. Christ is Lord over my relationship with my wife. Christ is Lord over how I speak to my children. Christ is Lord over how I spend my time on my cell phone or on my computer. Christ is Lord over what I put in my body. Christ is Lord in every conversation that I have with my neighbor or about my neighbor. Christ is Lord. And again, beloved, that doesn't just apply to office bearers. It applies to every one of us, young and old. Christ is Lord. And when we apply that principle, knowing that first and foremost, Christ is Lord, then we will serve one another. Then we will serve the church for Christ's sake. By love we will serve one another, not because we like our neighbor, first and foremost, not because we think our neighbor deserves that love, but because Christ calls us to that. For Christ's sake, we love our neighbor and serve our neighbor. That's what Jesus says to His disciples and to every one of us. If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and the servant of all. For Christ's sake. That's the idea. What will the work of the servant look like? What will be its character? Well, we can't give an exhaustive list of the character of the servant of the Lord, but I give a few highlights of what that service will look like, that work of the servant of the Lord. In the first place, the servant of the Lord will seek the grace of the Lord in His office. We must never imagine office bearers, but again, this applies to every one of us. We must never imagine that we can serve the Lord in our own strength. But Christ has promised that where He calls, wherever He calls His servants, He also equips His servants. And therefore, if we want to be faithful servants of the Lord, we must be those who seek the grace of the Lord in prayer. Then secondly, the servant of the Lord will be willing to endure hardship for Christ's sake. He will be willing to endure hardship with patience. When a soldier goes to war, he knows the work that he does is difficult, but he presses on because he wants to please his superiors. Well, how much more the servant of the Lord, bought with the precious blood of the Lord. How much more does that servant of the Lord want to please our Master? And we press on knowing that the very Lord whom we serve is the one who has ordained that hardship. Every hardship that comes to the servant of the Lord is ordained by that very Lord. And that Lord only sends that hardship where it will serve the good of His servants. That's the way our Lord works. And then the servant of the Lord, knowing the love of his Lord towards him, in thankfulness will be willing to endure all things for the sake of the elect, but ultimately for the glory of his Lord. A servant of the Lord will seek the grace of the Lord. He will be willing to endure hardship. But then in the third place, the servant of the Lord will be one who studies. He will study the truths of God's Word. The inspired apostle brings that up in the context, verse 15 of our chapter. He says to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now that applies especially to pastors. The apostle writes this letter to Pastor Timothy, but it applies to the office bearers as well. They will be those who study. Because they have to oversee the preaching, they must be those who study, who know right doctrine. And as they seek to teach God's people, they must know God's Word. Even the deacons, when they minister to those who are needy, are admonished to bring the Word of God to them. So too also the deacons must study. Be those who study. A servant of the Lord will seek the grace of God, will be willing to endure hardship for the sake of their Lord, will study the truths of God's Word. And then in the fourth place, he will do all of those things in order to be a faithful instructor of God's people. Now that, again, especially applies to ministers, but it applies to all the office bearers and every child of God who seeks to teach others. The work of the servant of the Lord is instruction. I'd say that applies especially to the office bearers. Verse 25 of the text, notice the inspired apostle says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Instructing those who hurt themselves by the way that they are walking. Now, instructing has not just to do with giving knowledge, although it has to do with that, but it also has to do with correcting. And the literal sense of that word, instructing, has to do with training up children. How do we train up children as parents? Well, positively, we give them instruction. But we also correct them when they are walking in error, and we also discipline them. Well, in the context of the church, the work of the servant of the Lord involves instructing and correcting every member of the flock, including fellow office bearers. We need God's grace for that. We need to be those who seek God's grace, that we would be faithful instructors. We need to be willing to endure hardship for that. We need to be those who study in order that we would be faithful instructors. That need for grace, beloved, is emphasized when the text talks about how that instruction is given. Even before the text gets to the word instructing, it tells us how that instruction must be given. The inspired apostle, also in the original, begins with the words, in meekness. Meekness, you understand, is not weakness. Meekness is not inactivity. That would be the one ditch. But on the other hand, obviously, meekness is not coming after someone with a rod. It's not coming after someone raising our voices and being argumentative. That's not going to serve the instruction of others. As soon as we go that route, whoever we are trying to instruct will put up barriers. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. Meekness is that quality by which we are, according to which we are not overly impressed by the sense of our own self-importance. Someone who is meek says, it's not about me. Meekness in Scripture, if we looked up all the references where meekness is referred to, meekness is associated with gentleness. Meekness is associated with humility, with courtesy, with considerateness. Our instruction needs to be with meekness. And that's why the inspired apostle says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. That is to say, the servant of the Lord must not fight with his words. The servant of the Lord must not get into heated arguments. That's not the way a servant of the Lord may act. Just the opposite. And again, this doesn't just apply to office bearers. It applies to fathers and mothers and all of us. A servant of the Lord must be gentle unto all men. A servant of the Lord must keep his passions in check. Not just gentle to those who are gentle towards him. That's not what the apostle says. Not just gentle to those who deserve it in his own mind, as if anybody deserved it. not just gentle to those who need only a small amount of correction, the text says he must be gentle unto all men. That takes the grace of our Lord. If we're going to be servants of the Lord and gentle unto all men in every circumstance, we need the grace of our Lord. If we are going to do that which is pleasing unto Him. And along with that gentleness, the Holy Spirit calls us to be apt to teach. Apt to teach isn't just knowing the facts and hammering those facts in, but apt to teach is being willing to teach those who are either obstinate or ignorant, and being willing to teach them in gentleness. And that's why the inspired apostle adds that need of patience. In meekness, instructing those, and the servant of the Lord, verse 24, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. The servant of the Lord, if he is patient, will be willing to endure all kinds of difficulties, even insults. Patient. You must be willing to endure those things without becoming angry or upset. I say how we need the grace of the Lord in order to be that way. Why does Christ call His servants to do the work in that way? What's the goal that we must have as office bearers? Well, the text mentions the goal of repentance. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It may be that God uses our instruction. If peradventure, that's the idea. It may very well be, and that's our desire, that God would use that instruction to change the mind of someone who is walking in sin or walking in error. It may be that God brings them to an understanding of the truth. And beloved, although that is the goal, that's our goal, the text makes it clear that God must grant it. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance, we can't give repentance to someone when we bring the word to them. We cannot cause people to repent. That's God's work. And so the office bearer must not worry about the result. He must not think to himself, what's the use of bringing that instruction? It's not going to do any good anyway. That's not the way the servant of the Lord will think. But the servant of the Lord will seek to be faithful to the Lord. And if it is God's will, he will give repentance through those means. We leave the results to our Lord. And if God does change their mind and give them to understand the truth, he causes them to come to their senses. That's the idea of verse 26. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That they may recover themselves. That they may come to their senses. A person might be intoxicated with errors. But then God, in His goodness, brings that instruction through the office bearers to enlighten their minds and to bring them to a sober mind. They become convinced of their error and they turn to the truth. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. The snare of the devil is his trap. He lures unsuspecting victims into his trap. And sometimes God's people are so entrapped that they cannot extract themselves. God uses the instruction. He applies that instruction by His Spirit. And He causes them to be recovered out of the snare of the devil. That's God's work. He uses the office bearers. He uses that instruction. But ultimately, it's His work. God must give all the blessings of salvation. And that is the goal of the office bearers, then, to serve the salvation of God's people. To be instruments in the hands of the Lord to bring good to the precious flock purchased by the blood of the Lord. And what a privilege. What a great privilege to serve the Lord in that way. To be used as a servant. To bring good to that precious flock. God grant to us as office bearers, but as every member of the church, God grant to us that we may see ourselves as servants of the Lord. Amen.